Today's Bible reading is taken from Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to chapter 5, verse 12. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren woman. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, wherever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Boy, what a way to finish a Bible reading, eh? I think we need some wisdom from God. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would make us wise for salvation through it. Amen. Amen. There was a group of hikers who were making their way through a pretty tough trail. There were some unlevel parts of the path, some treacherous bits, and really steep climbs and some very scary descents. So it's not surprising that the hikers would find it challenging to their bodies. But there was one hiker in the group in particular who was finding it extra hard. He seemed to have to take more breaks. His muscles seemed to feel more fatigued compared to the others. Well, his companions, well, they didn't have a lot of sympathy. They just egged him on. Come on, you old codger. Well, they made it to the end. And around the campfire, they were sitting around and they started to unpack their bags when they suddenly heard a really loud growl from the darkness and the shadows over there. So loud that was that growl that all the campers, they kind of just stood up and ran into every such direction they were so afraid. The growl didn't come from the infamous drop bear, but instead it came from that one hiker. Because it turns out he was opening up his bags and it turns out that it was filled with rocks. You see, what happened was the other hikers, his buddies, they were just kind of secretly putting in a rock along the way, and they were taking turns to put that rock in bit by bit. No wonder he felt more fatigued compared to the others, because he was carrying like 10 kilos worth of rocks in his bag. Friends, that's what it's like to not have Jesus. It's walking through the ups and downs of life with your bag filled with weights that people love to insert into your bags. You hear it from the world, but sometimes, even in church circles, people want to put rocks in your bags. Well, God wants to remove those rocks so that you feel his real freedom. What counts is the new creation, Galatians tells us. And God has been showing us how much our world has changed as Christians. Putting our faith in Jesus means we are now right with God, made his children, and we receive the blessings he's promised right from the start of salvation history. Perhaps the biggest thing about all of this is that it's not based upon our achievements, but what God accomplishes for us in Jesus. Today we're going to see another dimension of his new creation, and that is his freedom. So, freedom of the new creation. It is the message of freedom that bookends our passage today with an illustration that Paul provides for us. So, freedom threatened, freedom illustrated, freedom firm. So let's have a look at the first one, freedom threatened. We find out a little more about the people who have been threatening the Galatians. Earlier, we find out they've been trying to confuse them and pervert the gospel of Christ, and so are facing God's curse, chapter 1. They're false believers trying to threaten the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, it says in chapter 2. The Galatians, they were faltering and were turning back to their former life in the present evil age. Verse 8 of chapter 4, it says they were turning back to being slaves of those who by nature are not gods. That is, idols, false gods. Verse 9, those idols are described as weak and miserable forces. Why would you want to be enslaved all over again? And what's prompting Paul to say this is because they are, in verse 10, observing special days and months and seasons and years. And given their preoccupation with God's law, I suspect that their calendars has been filled with all things that are required by that law. Remember that the law of God is a good gift to his people. It's just that his people decide to seek rightness with God by it, which ended up highlighting their sin instead. That's because becoming right with God, being justified, is only ever by faith. It's only by trusting in Jesus. That's why Paul says that they were regressing back to idols and miserable forces, because they all required the Galatians to earn their own rightness. You want to be right with an idol? You got to earn it. You want to be right through the law? You've got to earn it. Paul says, why would you? Now, Paul had been the one who brought the gospel of freedom to them in the first place. But he now feels like an enemy to them. So have a look at verse 16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? He pleads with them with this incredible warmth. He reminds them about their warmth to him previously. Verse 14. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. So appreciative and devoted to Paul they were, they would have given their eyes to him, verse 15. But no more. Where then is your blessing of me now, Paul says. He feels like their enemy, all because of people who were zealous for no good, verse 17. Can you see the contrast? Paul was zealous for the Galatians for the good of their freedom in Christ. The Galatians were zealous for Paul for the freedom of the gospel. And these real enemies here, they had a zeal not for good, instead being against the freedom of God. Their real motivation was to alienate the Galatians from Paul just because they wanted the Galatians' devotions for themselves. Paul, speaking like a mother, says to them, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be there with you now and change my tone because I am perplexed about you. I feel like it's kind of fun kind of following Paul's metaphors because he mixes a few of them here. Paul's having labor pains, bearing his concern for them. The Galatians, well, they're experiencing birth themselves as God forms Christ in them. There's just a lot of pregnancy going around. We can tell that despite his warm pleading, Paul's keenly aware of who it is that will convince the Galatians in the end. That would be God, as he changes them and us from the inside out. Our unity with Christ as he takes shape in us. There was a person on our YouTube who made it as a personal mission to dismantle phone scammers. In one of his episodes, he pretended to be taken in by one of these scam phone calls, right? By the end of it, I tell you, by the end of the episode, I really felt for the scammers, right? Because it was so bad. It got them so good. So he kind of like pretended to be taken in by this scammer. And as soon as the YouTuber revealed himself to the scammer, right, he had already hacked the scammer. So the scammer's bank details were drained. And he was recorded in the act using the scammer's very own security cameras itself. And then the scammer all across the world could hear the sirens of the police as the authorities were being called on him. Can you imagine? I felt really sorry for them. It was as if Paul, the apostle, hacked into the zealot security video feed to show the Galatians that they were being duped. Don't be scammed by zealous, enthusiastic, smooth-talking, warm liars. When they tell you you need to add to your faith to be right with God, that is always a scam. You hear anyone say, yeah, I kind of believe in faith in Jesus for rightness, but you also have to add. You know that's a scam. All this really made me ask, why we hold on so tightly to observing the law? I mean, it was a real thing for the Galatians. I presume that for us, even a small part of all of us, it's a real thing for us. I think part of it is because we really like to take pride in our achievements. You don't have to go very far. Have a look at the Commonwealth Games, and I tell you, I marveled at how the human body is able to be stretched and pushed in various ways. And when we are told that we can't achieve righteousness with God, I think some of us might say, well, just watch me. I'm pretty sure I can. Maybe the rest of you can't, but I reckon I could give it a fair go. Sometimes I wonder if we hang a medal around our necks when it comes to our Christian activity. So when people start chatting about reaching out to our friends about Jesus, we kind of slip in, oh, I've spoken to four people this week already. Have you seen the medal that's around my neck? When we chat about serving at church, we kind of just say, oh yeah, it's really hard, but I'm part of like five rosters. Here's another medal called the service medal. Or we say, I've been a really good Christian this week because I've prayed every day. That's the prayer medal. How about, I'm a proper believer because I've been baptized. That's a baptism medal. I think I need to check myself too, because I've got to tell you, as a pastor, it can be really easy to kind of fall into this trap, as if my worth and my rightness with God has all got to do with my achievements and the medals around my neck. I think we could blame outside influences, and there's a part to play, but there's something in us that loves to hear it said that we can get a medal for the things we do, even in a church. See, the only neck any medal belongs to is that of Jesus. He is the one who has become the curse for us, that we might be free. Brothers and sisters, it's time to take off those medals. Be aware of when freedom is threatened, Paul says. Now let's have a look at Freedom Illustrated. Now there's some deep irony in these verses, in this next section here. We'll get to the end and you'll go, ooh, Paul, what a slap in the face. Okay, so just watch for it. Abraham features lots in Galatians, and here he is again. But this time it's his sons and their mothers who get a bit more of a spotlight. Remember, Abraham was promised a bucket load of descendants, right? But a few years later, after the promise was made, there was not one child yet. And so he and Sarah take matters into their own hands, and they decide to have a child by one of their slaves. The slave woman was named Hagar, and their son was named Ishmael. Paul makes the point that, verse 23, his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, that is, born according to normal means. Yet God persisted with his promise in providing a son to Abraham's wife, Sarah, and his name is Isaac. In verse 23, Paul says his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. So not by natural means, because Abraham and Sarah's bodies were very, very old. It was a special act of God, verse 29, born by the power of the Spirit. And then Paul makes a contrast between the two sons, the son of the slave woman and the son by the free woman. And if there were any Jews kind of listening in, they'd be going, yes, 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 yes. Our father is Abraham and our mother is Sarah. And Paul then takes this theme of slavery and freedom and adds in the idea of covenant. Remember that the covenant, you can think of that as an alliance or a treaty. God's promise to Abraham was given in the form of a covenant. God's law that came centuries after was also given in the form of a covenant. Now this is where the big slap in the face comes. Paul likens the two women to the two covenants. Verse 24. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai, where the law covenant was given, and also corresponds with Jerusalem, the place of the Jews, verse 25. So Hagar, son, law, Jerusalem, slaves. Sarah stands for the Jerusalem that is above, verse 26, who is the mother of Paul and the Galatians, verse 26. Sarah, son, Galatians, free. And the quote from Isaiah 54, verse 1, just highlights the joy that Sarah can expect when she, the barren, will bear a child. Did you notice the slap in the face? The Jews, who sought to be justified by the law, would have assumed, actually, that they were sons of Sarah. But Paul says their real mother is Hagar, for they were enslaved by the law, just as Hagar was a slave. I think human beings love inventing ways to compare ourselves with each other. And I found one day when I was, I don't know why it gets suggested to me on my YouTube feed, But I found the other day that there was a slapping competition. Have you ever heard of this? Well, you get like two contestants, and I thought it was just males, but no, there were females as well. They got two contestants, and they basically take turns slapping each other in the face as hard as they can. And the person that's supposed to take it, they're supposed to have their hands behind their back, can't touch, can't move, whack. I'm just waiting for the Aussie version, where you know you take off your sandal, because that'd be the greatest Aussie version of a slapping competition, right? Let me see whether I can get my slipper kind of aligned to your nose. Well, the Jews who were hassling the Galatians, they just got an almighty slap in the face with a Pauline sandal. You think you are the righteous ones? Well, you've just proven to be slaves yourselves, children of Hagar. The Galatians, on the other hand, are children of the free woman, verse 31. Sarah told her husband Abraham, verse 30, essentially to get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son, which he does after being reassured by God that both Hagar and Ishmael will actually be looked after. I mean, Ishmael and Hagar ended up having quite a number of descendants themselves. Paul is saying all this to help the Galatians appreciate their freedom in Christ. For they were fulfilling what Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac had foreshadowed. Don't go back to being a slave. Appreciate that we are free. Free in a way that those pursuing the law are not. I think another irony is that whilst the Galatians, who were free, were making their way back to slavery to the law, here was Paul who left all that in order to be saved according to be right with God by faith. What an ironic move. Like the joy of an impossible birth of a child, we today get to be thankful to God for the impossible birth of Christ in us. Can I encourage you that as you seek ways in order to thank God for such a freedom, can I encourage you to use your creativity? I have seen your creativity. Can I just say, just give it some fruit, right? If you're a songwriter, write, compose a song about your thankfulness to God. For those tragic poets amongst us, write a poem. Start a thankfulness journal. You know, write in it, draw in it, put some stickers in there. Catch up with a brother or sister, or message a brother or sister each day with a point of thankfulness. How about curating a playlist of great Christian songs that just kind of highlight your thankfulness to God? Paint, draw, splash with color, write a story, make a puppet script, and get people around you to act it out. Like, just use your creativity. You know the camera that you've got kind of hidden in your closet, that really expensive one? Bring it out. Bring it out and express your thankfulness in creative ways. So many different ways to use your creativity to express our thankfulness for the freedom we have in Christ. You know, apparently, according to our psychologists, that this regular thought of thankfulness and expressing your thankfulness is actually really good for your well-being. Well, I want to say that it's not just good for your well-being, it's good for your Christian well-being. May I encourage you to do it? We've seen freedom threatened, and we've seen freedom illustrated. Now we'll see freedom firm. In the context of false believers spying on the Galatians' freedom, Paul says, chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom, yeah, that Christ has set us free. Yes! Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery. God hasn't made you free for just a small season. He wants it to endure. He wants you to permanently have it. Now, one of the big features of God's law here is circumcision. So I kind of need to spend a bit of time explaining that for a little bit. It was one of the ways in which God marked his people as holy, as separate from the nations. With a cutting off from a very sensitive part of the body, every male was to be circumcised, so to be reminded of God's covenant with them. Interestingly, circumcision was part of the covenant to Abraham. Okay? So Genesis 17 in your leaflets, it says, "For the generations to come, every male who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring." So circumcision was assumed to the covenant of the law, so it continued to mark God's people out, such that it was one of the main ways Jews were marked out. By the time the idea kind of reached the Galatians, it was treated as a key way of obedience to the law. And so what does Paul say? With this fascination with circumcision that the Galatians have, well, in verses 2 to 4, what he does is he reminds them of what he has said previously. He says, "If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ would be of no value to you at all. You can't depend on the law and Christ to be right with God. It's one or the other. Otherwise, Christ died for nothing," at the end of chapter 2. Paul also says, "Again, I declare to every man..." Oh, I lost my spot. "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." So remember, you can't just follow one part of the law and think that that's going to be sufficient. Actually, it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Paul has said before that if they seek to be justified by the law, they have been alienated from Christ and have fallen away from grace. They wouldn't be clothed with Christ, instead facing God's curse. Again and again, Paul pleads with them to stick with faith in Jesus for righteousness and freedom. You see, in the end, the outward sign of circumcision ended up pointing to the real circumcision. And you see it in Romans 2. It's in your leaflets. "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." See, even circumcision, that thing that gets emphasized as marking someone for God and marking someone as a Jew, even circumcision points away from our works and to God's gracious actions instead. The only way we can be made separate for God is if our hearts get some surgery from the Spirit. Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." And that's from God's law itself. Back in Galatians 5 verse 5, I think that's why Paul naturally mentions the Spirit. "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The Spirit himself speaks from within us and we are God's children, that we are right with him. And on the last day, that's what God will himself declare." Paul draws them away from circumcision and the law, and instead he points out what really matters to God. And if you're a bit of an underliner of your Bible, this is one of those spots where you kind of really should underline. Verse 6, because this is what really matters. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." You know, I actually think that this is what God's law was all about in the first place. Faith in God, like Abraham believing in God for righteousness, faith in God expressing itself in love. Love for God, love others of God's people, and love even for the nations. If you want to follow the law, don't use it to earn righteousness, but instead love others in dependence upon God. You see what I'm saying? I recently heard of one of our members visiting someone who's in hospital. lots of love being shared in that situation. As she does, she went up to him and said, can I read a part of the Bible for you because of her dependence upon Jesus, her faith in God? And to her surprise, he kind of wrestled her Bible away from her, and he kind of like flipped around and said, can you read this? Can you read this? And can you read this? Which I thought was just lovely. Even before she got there, there was God already working in the tender hearts of his people. And there was one sister going to a brother seeking to love because of her faith in Jesus. All because there is a kind of love that comes from faith in Jesus. Something that you will not see in the world. No one in the world is going to bring their Bibles and share God's word and his encouragement and hope to people. Only we get to do that. Only we get to have that privilege. All because faith is in God who is present with our dear brother. Faith in a God who is comforting him right there and speaking through his word. Faith that Jesus will come back soon, that he's got a resurrection body, that not just he will receive, but we will receive. Faith in the hope that we have in Jesus. You will never hear our visiting sister there call for a medal for herself. You just won't. Because she does it because of what Jesus has done for her. She does it because she is enamored by the love of Jesus and she just wants to share it. That is faith expressing itself in love. Now, Paul's going to flash out more what it looks like when faith expresses itself through love in the last section of Galatians. And that's our last week having a look. So we look forward to that then. Paul ends this part of Galatians by spelling out the end of those agitating them. They're turning them away from the truth, verse 7. Confusing the Galatians in verse 10. And are certainly not from God, verse 8, in case you were kind of worried. If they're seeking support from Paul, they won't get any, because he'd rather stick with the offense of the cross, verse 11. Paul is confident that the Galatians will be persuaded by his letter in verse 10, and those agitators, they will face punishment themselves. And then Paul then gives the false believers a piece of his mind, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Don't just stop it a little bit. Go the whole way. Don't let anything move you from the freedom Christ has won for you. Stand firm. I've been thinking through this series that this letter is a really dangerous letter to preach from for a pastor. You know why? I mean, it's dangerous because I'm telling you, don't let the things you're doing rob you of the freedom we have in Christ, right? You don't have to obey the law to be right with God. That's what Galatians have been saying, right? Giving doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. Helping out on Sundays don't make you a Christian. Attending gatherings don't make you a Christian. Reading your Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Only simply trusting in Jesus. Dangerous stuff to say as a pastor. Why is that? Because if I say all that stuff, your response could be, okay, I won't. Can I say that if you've ever been wondering whether or not what you do here, even at church, is the reason why God saves you and makes you right with him, then I want to say that if you come to me and say, I won't, you'll hear from me understanding and compassion. I won't even say to you, I won't even try and guilt you into serving more and keeping with your serving. I won't even say, where is your faith expressing yourself in love? I won't even do that. Because I would rather you be clear of what makes us right with God It's not those medals around our necks. It's not the busyness on a Sunday or in a midweek. It never has been. If you need to take off those medals so that you can be clear that you are right with God, I would rather you have that. Because it is precious. It is a precious thing to Christians. So precious it is that we are free in Christ, that Christ died to make it happen. Far be it from me to take your freedom in Christ away from you. I would rather not see it happen. It kind of tells you a little bit about how much of a faith activity that Sundays happen each week. I would rather trust in the Lord Jesus. I would trust in His Spirit to move His people so that we might be wanting to love and to the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, it is too precious. It is too precious to pull away and strip away your freedom. Don't ever let the people of this world add rocks to your bag. Don't even let the people, even in church circles, put rocks in your bag. It is too, too precious. What counts is the new creation. And this new creation is all about true freedom. Can I lead us in prayer? Father, we give you great praise that you have won for us a freedom that we have in Christ. That, Father, we can lay aside our medals. We can lay aside our achievements. We can lay aside our pride. And, Father, we can feel your freedom. Oh, for that feeling of rocks being removed, of burdens being removed, that we might feel the presence of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.